Brothers and sisters, would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 4. To Acts chapter 4. It's not long after Pentecost. And we read here of the Apostolic Church. Would you please stand when you're ready and hear the reading of God's Word? Acts 4, verse 32. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And then if you want to, you can turn over to Exodus chapter 20. We're going through the Ten Commandments. We're come to the eighth commandment tonight. Four words in the English, two words in the Hebrew. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. You shall not steal. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, we have no strength in ourselves. We do nothing without you. We must come to you. And ask that you would be at work within us this night. We pray that you'd sanctify us, that you conform our thinking and our affections and make us more like our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us now, remove every distraction. Help us as we meditate upon your word and as your word is preached and heard. Would you show us something of your glory? We pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Lo ganab. Lo ganab. No steal. Or no carry away. You could translate that. And we live in a nation where to ganab, to steal, seems to be a fairly prevalent thing. We live in a world. But I was looking up some of the statistics for America because I've got too much time on my hands. And listen to some of these. I don't know how accurate these are, but listen to this. Porch piracy. 49 million people had at least one package stolen last year, porch piracy, an estimated 260 million packages. Shoplifting, an estimated 140 million instances of shoplifting last year. Vehicle theft, this one seems hard to believe. Apparently, in America, 2,385 vehicles are stolen every day. Identity theft. In 2021, 15 million Americans had their identity stolen. Cyber theft. The FBI estimates that in 2021, $6.9 billion was stolen through cyber theft. Time theft. Three quarters, apparently, of US businesses struggle with their employees' stealing time. It's an estimated 4.5 hours per worker per week. There have been some men working on our sidewalks the last few weeks, and I'd be surprised if it wasn't more than 4.5 hours per laborer per day. I wanted to go out and do a wee dance when they actually started working, but I didn't. Unpaid taxes. The IRS alleged that over $1 trillion is lost annually because of unpaid taxes. Speaking of the IRS, government theft. The average federal tax, I think, is about 29%. State and local taxes averages about 9.9%. That's theft. Stealing from God. In Malachi chapter 3, God says that those who do not tithe are robbing him. According to one survey, less than 25%, less than a quarter of church members give. And out of the less than quarter of church members who do give, the average comes to about $800 per year. That's theft. And so I say it again, stealing is prevalent. But when we come to the eighth commandment, we know, you anticipate, that the eighth commandment goes so much more deeper than porch piracy and shoplifting. I want to look at it this evening under three headings. The first is what? What? What does it mean to break the eighth commandment? And I'm going to read to you the larger catechism, 141, when it asks the question, what are the duties required in the eighth commandment? Now, here's the answer. The duties required in the eighth commandment are, one, truth, faithfulness, and justice in contracts and commerce between man and man. Let me say that again. Truth, faithfulness, and justice in contracts and commerce between man and man. Two, rendering to everyone his due. Now, my wife and I boycotted Netflix years ago. I don't think they're a good company. I wouldn't want to give them my money. And so I had little sympathy when I read this week that they estimate that about 30 million Americans watch Netflix using someone else's passwords. Ha ha. But actually, they should be paid what they are due. Rendering to everyone his due. Dishonest workers, slothful workers, aren't rendering to their employer what they are due. Employers who are dishonorable, who hold back pay, James 5, or underpay what their employees are worth, are not rendering to everyone what is their due. It goes on, three, restitution of goods unlawfully detained from the right owners thereof. Four, giving and lending freely according to our abilities and the necessities of others. And so, let me read that again. Giving and lending freely according to our abilities and the necessities of others. And so when we come to the eighth commandment, we see, just like all the other commandments, that there's a positive. There's to be an active. It's not, you know, it's not just what we don't do, but actually there's things that we are to do. We are to work hard. We are to be generous to the needy. It's not just what we don't do. There's things that we are ought to do. And I think Paul picks this up in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, let the thief no longer steal, Okay, well, there's the eighth commandment. No longer steal. Don't steal. But he goes on, but rather, A, let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that B, he may have something to share with anyone in need. And so we see that there's this active dimension that we are to fulfill this commandment, and it's not what we don't do, but we're to work hard and we're to be generous to those who are in need. And that's why I read Acts chapter 4 at the beginning. That wasn't socialism. That wasn't communism. That wasn't people having their resources stolen by force from the church or the government. That was people voluntarily, willingly giving to those in need. And you could say, as it were, they were filling up the eighth commandment. They were keeping the eighth commandment. Now, just as an aside, I think this is probably a good time to ask the question, does the larger catechism imply that lending or borrowing at interest is wrong? Listen to what the catechism says. Giving and lending freely according to our abilities. So does that mean that to borrow money or to lend money at interest is wrong? Does that break the eighth commandment? Well, the first thing I'd say to that is prudence says that to be debt-free is the ideal. That the borrower is slave to the lender, Proverbs 22. But I'm asking the question, is borrowing or lending at interest wrong? Is your mortgage sinful? Are your financial investments sinful? Is your 401k wrong? And to that I would say that usury is wrong. Usury is wrong. What's usury? Usury is when the lender takes advantage of someone in desperation. Usury is when the lender takes advantage of someone in desperation. And I won't go into it tonight, but if you want to look into this further, it's helpful to read Calvin's commentaries on Exodus 22, 25 and Deuteronomy 23, 19. Where really he's making this distinction between lending and, I guess we'd call it today, predatory loans or loan sharking. A Heidelberg Catechism also makes this distinction. It talks about excessive interest. It's not that interest is wrong. It's not borrowing and lending at interest is wrong, but excessive interest. And so the Word of God doesn't condemn, I believe, all borrowing and lending at interest. In fact, there's certain texts that presuppose borrowing and lending at interest. Matthew 25, Jesus tells the parable of the master giving the talents to his servants. Would suggest there's nothing wrong with investing money at the bank so that you may gain interest. Someone might say, well, what about Romans 13:8? Do not owe anyone anything, it says. Well, even there, you look at the context. The context makes it clear, not that you can't owe, but that you're to pay what you owe. In other words, that you're to keep up with your payments, that you're to keep up with the agreement. And so the Word of God, I believe, condemns not repaying a loan or, as I've said, predatory lending usury or loan sharking, whatever you want to call it. That was just a wee aside. Let's go back to Larger Catechism 141. We're asking the question, well, what does it mean to break the eighth commandment? It goes on, moderation of our judgments, wills, and affections concerning worldly goods. As you see there, there's an overlap with the eighth commandment and the tenth commandment. That greed is a breaking of not just the tenth commandment, but the eighth commandment. It goes on, a provident care and study to get, keep, use, and dispose these things which are necessary and convenient for the sustentation of our nature and suitable to our condition. 7, frugality. That's good news for the Scots. Frugality is to keep the eighth commandment. Avoiding unnecessary lawsuits and suretyship or other like engagements. And finally, an endeavor by all just and lawful means to procure, preserve, and further the wealth and outward estate of others as well as our own. And then it asks the question, 142, what are the sins forbidden in the eighth commandment? I'm just going to mention some of them. Theft, man-stealing, as you can see in the next chapter, Exodus 21, is punishable by death, man-stealing. Receiving anything that is stolen. Injustice and unfaithfulness in contracts between man and man, or in matters of trust. Oppression, extortion, usury, bribery, vexatious lawsuits, engrossing commodities to enhance the price, unlawful callings, all other unjust or sinful ways of taking or withholding from our neighbor what belongs to him. So you can say plagiarism, for example, covetousness, inordinate prizing and affecting worldly goods, envying at the prosperity of others, and idleness. Idleness is to break the eighth commandment. Able-bodied men taking government handouts instead of working is stealing. If he won't work, he shouldn't eat. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3. So do you see, just very briefly, just read the catechism, how pervasive, how far-reaching this eighth commandment is. But then we can actually go even further than that. The Heidelberg, I won't read it, but I'll just reference it. The Heidelberg says that the eighth commandment forbids pointless squandering of gifts. Pointless squandering of gifts. It prohibits the frittering away of life, the frittering away of God's gifts. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body, Paul says. Your life and your gifts are from God to be stewarded for his glory. And when we squander them, and we don't use them for his glory, can we not say that that's theft? I've mentioned the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. And you remember the story, the master gives 5, 3, and 1 talents to his servants, and he goes away, and the servant, with the one, he didn't do anything. He used his gifts. And the master comes back, and this is what he says. He says, you wicked and slothful servant, you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. You see, God gives you money, and when you don't tithe, for example, you are kibah, you're robbing him. He gives you this Sabbath day so that you might come and worship him. And when you squander it and simply use it for yourself, your own self-interest, is that taking a gift from God to be used for God and just using it for something else? Is that not breaking the eighth commandment? Our children are a gift from God that we would raise them up to fear and love the Lord. And when we don't do that, we take them off the Lord and then neglect our parental responsibilities, are we not, in a sense, breaking the eighth commandment? Our gifts, body, our minds, our authority, our home, our money, our time, our possessions, our ability to share the gospel, they're all to be stewarded for God. Everything that you are and everything that you have belongs to God. And when we're like that self-indulgent barn builder, when life is just about me and building bigger barns and having a good time of it and forgetting God and just living for ourselves, and as life's going to go on and on, is it not robbing God? Winston Churchill was born in Blenheim Palace in 1874. He was an aristocrat. He was a lord, a small L lord, and he was very rich. And yet, if you listen to his 62-hour biography, which I recommend to you, you see from his youngest days, he wasn't a Christian. He wasn't an atheist either. He had a notion of providence. He was a theist, at least. And from his youngest days, you see it as you listen or read his biography again and again, that he understood the privileges that he had were to be stewarded for the country, stewarded for the welfare of others. And that's the Christian. All that we have, all that we are, our knowledge, particularly of the gospel, is from God to be stewarded for the good of others and ultimately for the glory of God. What does it mean to break the eighth commandment? Secondly, quickly, I want to ask the question, why? Oh, why is it wrong to steal? Well, God tells us, lo ganab, no steal. We could also say that when we steal, we're exalting ourselves above God. We're putting our material gain above God's requirements, God's holiness. So when we break the eighth commandment, we can say we're breaking the first commandment. We're putting something else in front of God. We could say when we break the eighth commandment, we're distrusting God's care and God's provision. How is stealing and trusting ourselves to God's good and providential care? We could say when we break the eighth commandment that we're being ungrateful for what God has given to us. And we could say that when we break the eighth commandment, we're breaking the golden rule to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and our neighbor as ourself. In some cases, well, all of breaking all of the commandments, there's a perversion, but sometimes it's even a willful perversion. Now remember the story of Augustine. Augustine lived in the 4th century. You remember the famous story about the pears? Augustine writes in his Confessions, those pears truly were pleasant to the sight, but It wasn't for them that my miserable soul lusted, for I had abundance of better, but those I plucked simply that I might steal. For, having plucked them, I threw them away, my sole gratification in them being my own sin, which I was pleased to enjoy. This eighth commandment is perversity against a holy God. And then thirdly, lastly, I want to ask the question this evening, why is the eighth commandment good news? Why is the eighth commandment good news? Well, we have to ask the question, again, what are the commandments for? Are these commandments here that we might somehow earn our salvation? Is that why God has given us the commandments? And the answer is no. Verse 2 precedes the Ten Commandments. Verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Salvation comes before the giving of the law. The Passover, the atoning blood, comes before the giving of the law. In other words, salvation is not the reward for obedience. Salvation is the reason for obedience. Obedience to the eighth commandment, obedience to the ten commandments, and just some sort of, you know, salvation top up. And we've already been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not for our justification. We talked about the uses of the law. We talked about how they are a mirror. And I look at my reflection in the eighth commandment and I see how ugly I am. I don't steward my gifts and my time and my money and my gospel knowledge and my family to the glory of God. I read the Heidelberg pointless squandering of gifts and I see that that's me. The catechism, inordinate prizing and affecting worldly goods, greed, idleness, lack of generosity. I see that. And I see that that's me. That I'm so ugly. When I look in the mirror of the eighth commandment, and I'm saying to you this evening that in a way, that's good news. Because it drives me to seek righteousness, as Calvin says, in some other quarter. It drives me to the one who never stole anything. The one who lived for God completely. All his words, all his works, everything he did, all his affections, his life, even his death was perfectly stewarded for the glory of God. I see myself in the eighth commandment and I'm driven to the one who was never idle and never greedy, the one who was overflowingly generous. I come to the eighth commandment and I see that I need Christ. And I see Christ's righteousness. And the eighth commandment says to me, flee to him. Flee to him. We see ourselves in the mirror of the eighth commandment and we're driven to the one who lay dying between two thieves. And you remember the thief, I don't even know his name. All we know is a thief, a robber. And he turns to Jesus and says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The thief cries out to Jesus. And Jesus is there and he's nailing the sin of this thief and my sin and the sin of all his people to the cross. And as he's doing it, he says to him, truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. And I'm saying, this is good news, because when I look in the mirror of the eighth commandment, I'm driven to him, the one who died next to a thief, for a thief. And I realize that in him, my sins are forgiven. Well, the other reason why this is good news is because the commandments, including the eighth commandment, are given for our good. And that they show us how to live. They show us how to live in a way that pleases God and is good for us. You want to know how do I please God in my life? Here you go. God hasn't left you. He tells you how to live in a way that's good for him and that glorifies him. Good for you and glorifies him. He tells us how to live in a way that is good for our neighbors and good for our society. Imagine America, where people actually kept the eighth commandment. It's almost impossible to imagine how different our nation would be. So God gives us this to direct us. And so I say to you, don't steal. Don't envy. Don't cheat. Don't be idle. Rather, work hard. Be generous. Help the needy. Steward your gifts for God's glory, because that's good for you. That leads to the blessed life, which is the best life. Keep the eighth commandment. Keep the Ten Commandments by God's grace. Strive for obedience, not for your justification. Christ has done all that because it's good for you. And it glorifies him. Of course, to do that, we need God's help. We need his Holy Spirit. So let's pray to him and ask him. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you tonight for sins forgiven. We thank you tonight for the one who lived the perfect life that we could not, who was perfect in his obedience. And we thank you tonight that we have received his obedience through faith. We thank you for the one tonight who took all of our sin, all of our breaking this commandment, our greed, our idleness, our stinginess, our dishonesty, our covetousness, and all the other things that imbibe breaking the eighth commandment. We thank you that he took them all to himself and bore them in his body on the tree. Now, Lord, we thank you for the reminder of our absolute dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ for everything. We have no excuse to be self-righteous as we cast ourselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I do thank you that you have given us a blueprint for life, that you have shown us how to live a life that pleases you and a life that invites your blessing upon us. And we pray, because we are absolutely dependent upon you, we pray for your Spirit, that day by day you would help us more and more to put our sin to death. That more and more by your Spirit we would have victory over the flesh, because we want to please you. We want to live in a way that is honoring to you, our great God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now, and forever. Amen.